Well, good morning. Today is Monday, August 2nd, 2021. In part 3 of God's Word concerning Holy Spirit, we will begin to look at the Holy Spirit in relation to the lives we live. I mentioned last week that the gift of God given on the day of Pentecost is multifaceted. It's not complicated, but it is complex in that it is versatile, it is multidimensional, multi-layered, and it's intricate. It's all those things at the same time, but it is not complicated. And I think today, by the time we're through, you will see it is so simple and so beautiful, but yet intricate. It is possible that the Holy Spirit is the least understood topic in the Bible. Yes, there is an impressive amount of biblical research that is available, but that's not our quest. Our quest in this series is to come to know, come to believe, and enjoy the intimacy of the gift of Holy Spirit working within our lives, of course, to the extent that we are able. It is an exciting lifelong journey, learning, but every aha moment is a thrilling adventure as we move forward to comprehend and enjoy all that the Holy Spirit brings to us, that it brings to our life day by day, moment by moment. You know, it's safe in God's hands. He knows exactly how it works. And as we love Him and trust in Him in all things, His gift will work within us just the way it should, whether we understand everything or not. Holy Spirit is God's design, not man's. It's God's design in those who believe. The first aspect of the gift, of course, this is part 3. I have no clue how many parts there will be to this, but in this part 3, the first aspect of the gift I want to cover is its permanent nature within us. Ephesians 1:13 reads, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Here, the word sealed, it indicates ownership, security, as well as destination, because ultimately we do have a destination. But we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." And the word earnest, it denotes a pledge, a promise, a pledge. And it's used in the New Testament only of that which is assured or promised by God. In modern Greek, a form of this word for earnest means engagement ring. Well, fortunately, unlike modern engagement, God's pledges cannot be broken. You know, we're talking about God's pledge to us for eternity. In 2 Corinthians 1:19, it says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." Verse 22, "who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." God sealed us. And the earnest of the Spirit resides in our hearts. And in this verse, heart refers to the sphere of divine influence. It's sealed It's hidden away within the heart. It's untouchable. God created the hidden man of the heart in a secret place. 1 Peter 3:4 tells us that the hidden man of the heart is incorruptible. So not only is it untouchable, it is incorruptible. It is there and it will remain there until, this verse said, until the redemption of the purchased possession at the time appointed by God. So that time, of course, the redemption will be at the return of Christ. We will receive our inheritance. We will receive everything that awaits us according to how God has set it up. Our bodies will even be freed from the bondage of corruption. 1 Corinthians 15:54 is just beautiful. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's why the return of Christ is our hope. We have the earnest or the pledge right now. We have it. It's secured. It's promised. But at the return, we will receive in full all that the Father has promised. That is part of that pledge. Incorruptible, immortal bodies, eternity, and all the associated gloriousness of God, which I imagine we maybe know a speck. We have eternal life. We see it in the Word of God. We read God is faithful, but we haven't experienced all of it yet. That's why it's the hope. And this hope is the anchor of our souls, day in and day out. Through our free will choice to confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, our salvation was complete and God sealed it. And by way of our choice, God acquired us as his very own possession. We are his. We were bought through the life of the Lord Jesus. We became a purchased possession. Jesus purchased everlasting life for all those who would call upon his name. The gift of Holy Spirit is within us from the very moment we believed and were saved. Whether we really knew anything about it or not, about Holy Spirit, it didn't matter. We still got it. Everything God had in it, it happened, whether people are aware of it or not. But now we know, we believe the gift of Holy Spirit is in us. And we really should settle this reality in our hearts. And the Word has a lot to say about that. If incorruption and immortality were the only benefits of the Holy Spirit, if that was the only thing we ever got out of believing on the Lord Jesus, wouldn't that really be more than we could ask or think? If that's all the Holy Spirit ever did for us, that would be all we could possibly ask for and more. But take the time to acknowledge in your own mind the Holy Spirit is in you and it is not going to be removed. God created it in you and it is just for you. And he sealed it in the hidden chamber of your heart. Acknowledge God in your awareness and be thankful. Of all the things we can be thankful for and give God glory for, it is his indescribable gift of Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says that very thing. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You know, it's inexpressible. Acknowledge that You don't even have the words to convey your thankfulness for the gift of his Son, who paid the ransom for all of us, that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that here we sit today just patiently looking toward Christ's return and all that awaits us in eternity. Acknowledge that in your mind. Don't let these precious truths be like thoughts of, oh yeah, I know that. There's nothing flippant about these precious promises and these gracious truths. Graze on these truths. Acknowledge them in your meditation. Figure them into your expectations for brighter tomorrows. And especially with all the darkness that surrounds us. Be mindful that God, by way of his gift, is at work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it says that in Philippians 2:13. Otherwise, if we aren't mindful about God's promises and we don't take them personally, we're going to unintentionally be crossing our fingers, knocking on wood, hoping for the best, and really just overindulging ourselves into wishful thinking. It is so easy to become double-minded in that we grow uncertain. We grow unclear because we don't pick up the book. We don't keep ourselves on a good, healthy diet. God promised us so that we can be certain. Remember, we read in 2 Corinthians 1:20 just moments ago, the promises of God are yea and amen. They aren't like the promises of men who are yea one minute and nay the next. No. The Apostle Peter had this to communicate on behalf of God's heart. In 2 Peter 1:10, Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence is that same word as used back in 2 Timothy. Study the word. It's used other places as well. And it simply means do it sooner than later. You know, spend as much time as you need, but get on it. Move. Do something. Perform it. Apply it. Make it. Practice it. And that's what we're supposed to do about our calling. Now, our calling is in regards to the divine invitation to embrace and receive salvation. Everyone has been called. Everyone got an invitation. But election has to do with our accepting the invitation. That's the election. Not everyone will accept the invitation. Some will give a flat out no. The Apostle Peter says, make it sure. Make your calling and make your invitation and your response. Make it sure. Don't just say you'll come and then don't show up. Make it steadfast, make it firm, stable. The idea is that is your sure foundation. Make the base solid. When we receive an invitation to a special event, the first thing is we decide if we will go or not. You know, do I want to go? Am I able to go? Lots of things go into it. But at some point before that deadline, we RSVP, either yes or no. So if we RSVP yes, what happens next? We begin planning. We mark our calendars. We shop for clothing if needed. We buy a greeting card, pick out a gift. We might make travel plans. We may have to reschedule work. Maybe a plan for the children, or maybe you need pet care. But you budget for all the things you need to do, and then you know what? You implement your plan. So, and why should we do less upon accepting and responding yes to our invitation into the kingdom of God? Verse 10 says, You shall never fail, which means you'll never offend. Well, who would we offend? Well, we would offend God if we said yes and then we didn't show up. Sure. Look at the things that make our calling and election sure. And we're going to go back to 2 Peter, to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, hey, we're a part of all that. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So here we see that gracious and tranquility abound to us through the recognition and acknowledgement of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Be thankful. Verse 3, according as his divine power, hath given unto us all things, not one thing left out, that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So according to God's powerful ability that now resides in us by way of his gift, our gift from him includes all things about life and godliness, and it begins with our accepting his invitation and then planning and implementing our acceptance. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or over desire. His divine nature through our faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation. So now we build. So we'll pick it up in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, add to that foundation. This is the first thing you're going to build on that foundation of faith. This is the first thing we're going to build upon the foundation of the Holy Spirit. It says, add virtue. Virtue is excellence and praise. So, and then to virtue, knowledge. So we waste no time. We build up on our salvation, giving God excellent praise. And that's why I started out. The first thing, stop and praise God for his unspeakable gift. Giving God glory is the very next step. It's the best workout for our faith. How many times do we say or have we thought, gee, I really want to grow stronger in my believing, in my faith? Well, here's the first exercise. Praise God. And for those of us, we know we can praise God two ways. We can praise him in our understanding, and we can praise him well in the Spirit by praying in the Spirit. And we also can praise him with our mouths to the congregation for all of his goodness. Next comes knowledge. You know, we get born again, we praise God, and then we set about to learn of him. We make a plan. We schedule him into our lives. Now, I'm not talking about a calendar. I'm talking about a plan of the heart where our appetite, where we are drawn to that next moment that we will be able to find more about all God has done for us. We schedule him into our lives. It's love schedule, not the calendar schedule, not a disciplinary schedule. After all, what life would we have without the gift he freely gave to everyone who asked? In verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. And temperance is self-control or the mastery of passions for sensual appetites. It's the self-control of lust. And then to temperance, patience. And patience is characteristic of one who doesn't swerve from their deliberate loyalty to their faith. It's the steadfastness, it's an endurance that they are self-obligated to. They just don't allow themselves to do anything otherwise. Is it legalistic? It's a law? No. It's a heart. It's a love thing where your love fuels your white hot steadfastness, your endurance to control yourself, master, be a master over your lust, and then be patient. Don't swerve. And then to patience, godliness, and that is our reverence and our respect for God. And that we hold in our heart. You could talk about it all day, about how much we love God. But when you lay your head on the pillow, when you are alone in your car, where is your heart toward respecting and reverencing God? In verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And that is like a fraternal affection among the brethren. It's kindness. And then to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is divine love. So in this verse, charity conveys to us God's will concerning our attitudes toward our brethren and really toward all men. In verse 8, for if these things we just read about, if these things be in you and abound, and the word is super abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now think about it. That verse reads, when these things superabound in you, they make you. You don't make yourself. They make you. We are not self-made. And that is a good note to self. We will not be barren, it promises. It means we will not be idle, yielding no return because of inactivity. Inactivity yields nothing except more inactivity. And it says, nor will we be unfruitful. And that simply means we will yield every single thing that we ought to yield. It's the Holy Spirit. They make you. They make you. The Word working by way of the Holy Spirit, our understanding, all the things working together, they make you. So we will yield what we ought to yield. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. One might have 20/20 eyesight, but metaphorically be mentally and spiritually blind. Blind, the word blind comes from a word that means opaque or smoky. It's without building on the base of salvation, our sight for spiritual truths will be smoky. So, you know, on the one hand, we pray, oh, God, I want to understand your word. And on the other hand, we just end up like we were. But that shouldn't be, because that is not the yield that we ought to yield. Without praise to God and gratefulness for the accomplishments of our Lord and Savior, we forget we were cleansed from our sins. In fact, you pretty much just forget everything. It becomes so smoky that we just kind of wander along. And here we are at verse 10 again that we opened with. And I want to close reading verses 10 and 11 from the Young's Literal Translation. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, be diligent to make steadfast your calling and choice, For these things doing, you may never stumble. Verse 11, for so, for doing these things, richly shall be super added to you the entrance into the age during reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, rewards shall be richly super added as we make our calling and our choice steadfast. God bless you.